Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is a feast day in the life of the Church, the feast of the baptism of Jesus, and it appears very rapidly on the heels of several other feasts that you may have noticed recently. Christmas, the birth of Jesus on the 25th of December. His circumcision, the Church remembers, on the first day of January, and the Epiphany, or the arrival of the Magi, on the 6th of January. What those first three feasts all have in common is something very distinct: Jesus' tender age. 0 days old, 8 days old, 2-ish years old. These are feasts which fundamentally highlight important events in the very earliest days of the infant Jesus. His birth, the incarnation, his circumcision, his duty and response under Jewish law, his epiphany, the fulfilling of prophecy and the recognition of his kingship by foreign rulers. And so we thus learn in quick succession that Jesus is the inbreaking of God into the human order, that Jesus is a good and devout Jew who shall follow religious custom and go to synagogue regularly. I always like to say that if Jesus went to synagogue regularly and he was the Son of God, none of us have really got a good excuse not to go to church on a regular basis. And thirdly, that his kingship is not some local matter only, we learn at the Epiphany, but is regarded as such by foreign royalty who go to visit the infant Christ. The royal son of David, the Messiah, has thus been well and truly born and established. With all that in mind, there are several unusual features of the baptism of Christ which we and the Church remembers today. First and perhaps most vivid is the fact that 30 years, not days, have passed since Jesus was circumcised. Jesus is a man now, no child, and is succumbing to the ministrations and rites of another man, another adult, John the Baptist. Secondly, whilst there are similarities between the rite of baptism that Jesus has at John the Baptist's hands to that of the Jewish rite of purification called Tevilah, itself which is immersion in pure water, what is peculiar here is that John's baptism is one closely associated with not only purification, but also the cleansing of sin and repentance, because the kingdom of God has drawn near. Furthermore, and here's another distinct feature of what's going on at the baptism, John's practice of baptism is in preparation for the one to follow him, one greater than I, and our patron saint writes. And of course, the one following him is Jesus. The one following him is now standing right in front of him. Jesus, then, is baptized by a rite that has prepared others for his own arrival. Are you keeping up? And if that weren't distinct, nor now complicated enough, what is a very important feature of John's baptism? Repentance and preparation for the arrival of the kingdom. Well, whose kingdom? Well, of course, it's Christ, it's Jesus' kingdom. So why then is Jesus himself needing to be baptized? He is the one who shall usher in this new kingdom. He is, after all, the Messiah. And more perplexingly, if baptism is for cleansing, repentance, and the forgiveness of sin, why is it that Jesus, the sinless one, needs to be baptized? This apparently difficult question is answered by each of the four evangelists, the four writers of the Gospels, who point to the importance of Jesus' baptism as being essential to the confirmation of the identity of Jesus himself, who Jesus is, rather than this need for the ritual cleansing of sin. In Matthew's Gospel, for example, Christ's baptism reveals the proclamation of God regarding both the nature of Jesus himself and also that nature with regard its relationship to God the Father. When someone, particularly God, says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased," the subject of such acclamation and description is one whose identity is therefore of profound importance. "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Such establishment of Jesus' identity is key in the narratives of the Gospels themselves. Through the evangelist's writings, we learn of the nature of this Son of God. Jesus is a healer, a teacher, an exorcist, a religious leader, a man of peace, of wisdom, of gentleness, and a servant of all. He appears unaffected by social norms of his times, dictating the unequal status of men and women, and also seems intent on revealing God's kingdom as a place where all are welcome, not just the chosen people of God. So he is, in that sense, we learn, a revolutionary too. Jesus' identity, then, is as important a message about the nature of God as are Jesus' words. Who Jesus is just as important as what Jesus says. If baptism, then, is the key to the identity of Jesus as Messiah, the Christ, Son of God, and indeed the one in whom God is well pleased, we've just heard, what does this have to say about our own baptism? Because just as Jesus was baptized, so too are we. Just as Christ rises from the dead, so too shall we. As Christ loved us, and God Christ, we are called to love others and our neighbours as ourselves. As Jesus comes as the forerunner to our resurrection, as a messenger of God's love for us and the world, his baptism says something about our own baptism, be that event only weeks or months ago, or, for example, in my case, 46 years ago, give or take. Many years ago, I worked with a priest who each morning at morning prayer, he would wear a big heavy coat in winter, and he would wear in summer long shorts and long socks and sandals, and always reminded me of my school geography teacher, but that's another matter. This priest would open a heavily worn notebook from which he would say his private prayers. And when it came time in the morning office, the morning prayers, he would mutter away, saying things under his breath, saying names under his breath. Or at least that's what I thought. I could never sort of quite hear what he was saying. After several months of me trying to work out what he was saying, and indeed what was in this mysterious little notebook that he had, I simply asked him, "What's in that book?" And it turned out that he was praying the names of his friends and acquaintances, usually by the month of their birthdays. And then, pertinent to today's feast day, which is why I'm telling you this story, he also prayed the names of all the people whom he had baptized over the years as a priest. Now, at that point, he'd been a priest 40 years and had diligently recorded the full name of every single person he had baptized over those 40 years. And he prayed for each of them on the anniversary of their baptism. Isn't that extraordinary? If we did that here, I'd have a very big notebook. Last year we baptized 65 people. Imagine that for 40 years. On the date of his own baptism, this priest, which he always remembered the date of his own baptism, he would announce this fact at the beginning of the Eucharist, be it a small service in the side chapel or a Sunday morning service like this, and he would give thanks appropriately during the prayers. Now, such a display of affection for our own baptism runs, I think, pretty counter to prevailing attitudes, at least amongst Anglicans. Many of us have little or no memory of the event, or if we do, see it as an event in the past that was a rite of passage. and give it little or no thought on a week-to-week basis. I would suggest that most of us don't even know the date of our baptism, let alone celebrate it on an even yearly basis. Of course, I'm preaching to a group of people, two of which I can see, Jess and Diana, who know exactly when their baptism was, because it wasn't that long ago, so I hope they can remember their date of baptism. The feast of the baptism of Jesus today proves how wrong we are if we continue to ignore this profoundly important event in our life. The church remembers Christ's own baptism, and it remembers it as the revealing of his divine identity, the revealing of how loved he was by God. And so too does the remembering of our own baptism reveal our true identity as a person and child of God. We are God's beloved. And at our baptism, God said that same thing. You are my beloved. With you I am well pleased. And that is where our ultimate value lies. Our ultimate value as a saved and blessed person. A person whom God has called to God's side in the ritual of baptism should really be a repeatedly recalled fact, should it not? Our identity as a Christian, upon whose foreheads the sign of the cross has been made with holy oil and with a prayer, is made with these words, "You are marked as Christ's own forever." On Friday, I was called to Cabrini to anoint a member of this congregation who is dying. And part of that rite is to make the sign of the cross on the dying person's forehead, to show that they are marked as Christ's own forever, at the beginning of life and at the very end of life. You are marked as Christ's own forever. So today, may this feast day, as we remember Jesus' baptism, also endeavour to remember our own on a regular basis, such that we too may recall that we are loved and marked as Christ's own forever, as are all the baptized near and far, amidst the burning of fires and the rattling of sabres. The Lord be with you.